right. Are you guys ready to go, right? You ready? Yeah, let's go. All right, so I don't know if it's morbid or not, but I have always been fascinated with famous last words. Those last things that people say right before they die, and you know, the more famous you are, the more likely that they're going to be recorded. And there's some examples of it, like Picasso, the great artist, his last words are allegedly, "Drink to me," right? You know, so I guess... yes, that's cool. I don't know. Karl Marx, you guys know Karl Marx. He said, "Go on, get out. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough." By a guy who said way too much, frankly. That's the way it is. Maybe you remember Todd Beamer from 9/11, United Flight 93. You might remember his last words. They were, "Let's roll." I mean, oh my goodness, just so powerful. Steve Jobs, you know, the founder of Apple Computers, probably one of the most brilliant, creative, inventor, innovator type of people that we've ever had. Well, whenever he met his maker, he met his match, because his last words were, "Oh, wow, oh, wow, oh, wow." H.G. Wells, now the author, said his last words were, "Go away, I'm all right." Spoiler alert. He wasn't. That's why they're his last words, okay? So famous last words there. And today we're wrapping up a sermon series called Encounters. And for the past 5 weeks, we've been looking at different encounters people had with Jesus and looking at how Jesus interacted with them and they interacted with him. And then really asking the question, how does Jesus want to interact with us? And today we're going to hear the last words of the last person that Jesus ever met. And we're looking at a conversation that Jesus had with a criminal on a cross who was hanging next to him. Because Jesus was crucified between two criminals, and one of them ends up having an encounter with Jesus. And, you know, the guy never went to church. Jesus didn't walk him through the plan of salvation or anything like that, but it led to a radical change in this guy's life because he had an encounter. It's going to be in Luke chapter 23. So if you got your Bible, I'd invite you to open up to Luke chapter 23. It's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, okay? Luke 23. And if you don't have that, you've got your note sheet. Or you can use your Bible app or follow along on the screen as well. Luke 23, we'll start off in verse 32, and we'll just kind of read and do some commenting as we go through it. So this is what Luke tells us, starting off verse 32. He says, "Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. And when they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross. And the criminals were also crucified, one on his right, and one on his left." So we're going to use my directions and not yours, but okay. So we've got one guy on the right, one guy on the left of Jesus. Jesus is in the middle, and we're going to assume the guy on the right is the good guy, and the guy on the left is the bad guy. And so you've got the guy on the right, and he's looking over his crucified arm, and he's looking over at Jesus, who's being crucified as well. Now, Luke calls them criminals. Matthew and Mark call them thieves, but you need to understand we're not talking shoplifters. Because the Romans didn't crucify shoplifters. These guys, they're criminals, and what that would mean for a Roman is that they were revolutionaries. And really, these two are a part of a trio that was caught and scheduled to be crucified. And we don't know the name of this guy or this guy, but we do know the name of the third guy in their party, and his name was Barabbas. The one that the crowd wanted released instead of Jesus. So Jesus takes Barabbas's cross right there in the middle of this trio of revolutionaries. They're a gang, is really what they are. They're a part of a rebel movement, and I need you to understand me when I say this. They're not necessarily bad guys. They are guys who did bad things, is really who they are. Because these are guys who wanted to do the right thing, but they chose the wrong method. Because what they wanted to do is they wanted to honor their God. They wanted to honor Yahweh, and they wanted to free the people of Israel from Rome's oppression, and they wanted to protect their families, and that's all. Those are all good things. They wanted to overthrow the current government and establish a new kingdom. And you want to know what they would have called this new kingdom they were going to establish? The kingdom of God. Does that sound familiar? They had the right motives, but their methods were just so wrong. And so he's hanging up here, and he looks over his arm, and he sees to his left Jesus, who's barely recognizable because of the beating that he had been through by Pilate and everybody and all the things that had gone on with him. But as he looks over his left arm at this Jesus in the middle of the middle cross, he starts to see that there's something different about him. Verse 35, it says that the crowd watched and the leaders scoffed. He saved others, they said, and so let him save himself if he really is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers mocked him too by offering him a drink of sour wine, and they called out to him, "Well, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And a sign was fastened above him with these words, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed. "So you're the Messiah, are you? Well, prove it by saving yourself and us too while you're at it." But the other criminal protested, "Don't you fear God, even when you've been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Now, if all we had about these two guys was found in Luke's gospel, we might assume that only the guy on the left is the one who's insulting Jesus and the guy on the right never does. But whenever you throw in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 27, it says that even the revolutionaries, that's plural, who were crucified with him, ridiculed him in the same way. So in the same way as what? Well, in the same way as the crowd, in the same way as the soldiers, in the same way as the teachers and the leaders of the law, all of them were mocking Jesus, making fun of Jesus. And in fact, the word that Luke uses in the Greek, that he actually says they were blaspheming Jesus. That's the word that they use. They're blaspheming him. They're just saying all kinds of just nasty things about him. And we know from the chronology of that day that some point before noon, they're nailed to the cross. And so initially in their pain, the guy on the right and on the left, both criminals are using their energy and the limited breath that they've got left in their lungs to mock the King of the Kings. But at some point, the guy on the right just goes quiet. And I want you to notice this. There hasn't been any supernatural darkness that's taken place yet. Because that comes in the afternoon whenever everything goes dark for 3 hours. There hasn't been an earthquake yet. That happens when Jesus gives up his spirit. There hasn't been a resurrection yet because that happens on Sunday and this is Friday. There hasn't even been the centurion who utters those immortal words that truly this man was the Son of God. All of those events come later. Everything comes after that point. But as the one thief hurls abuse, the other guy gets quiet. And so then he finally says the core of the gospel in one sentence. Did you catch it there in verse 41? "We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." In other words, I'm wrong. He's right. I have failed. He hasn't. I deserve to die. He deserves to live. Have you ever wondered what is it that changes this guy's attitude? How do you go from mocking and hurling blasphemous things at this guy in the middle to essentially making a gospel confession within the span of, what, 3 minutes or so? What is it that changed? Well, I think the clue is in verse 34, when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." And as this guy hangs here and he listens to this Messiah and he's going, "Well, if the Messiah can forgive his enemies, then maybe there's hope for me." And then his last words, what are the last words out of this criminal's mouth? "Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replies, "I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise." It's the last words of this criminal. It's an incredible encounter with Jesus. And I think we learn three really important truths from this short little encounter at the very end. Truth number one is this: you're never too bad to recover from your past. You're never too bad to recover from your past. What that means is, and if you're watching online and you need to hear this, if you're in the room, you need to perk up your ears, it's this: you don't have to live in the moment of your tragic mistake any longer. Because how long ago was that affair? How long ago was that argument that you had with your dad or you had with your son that has just severed the relationship? How long ago did you get pregnant out of wedlock? How long ago did you commit that crime? How long ago was it? And then the follow-up question is, how long are you going to live in that moment of guilt and shame? How long are you going to do that? How much longer are you going to replay the voices that condemn you? How much longer are you going to feel the guilt and shame that comes along with all of those things? See, what changed for the criminal as he was hanging there was hearing those words, "Father, forgive them." And he realized that there was hope for him. Even though he was doing what he thought was right, he recognized his own sin. He recognized his need for a Savior. He recognized, you're never too bad to recover from your past. I want to tell you about a friend of a friend. His name is Gonzalo Venegas, and he's a former gang member of like a Mexican cartel gang and a leader, and he ended up in federal prison because of his crimes and the crimes of his gang. And he's like, well, I was there. I completed my GED, and I worked on my associate's degree in psychology. He's like, but I also began to study the Word of God. And the more I studied and the more I reflected on it, the more I realized how lost I was. I was so tired of the hatred in my life, and so I prayed to God to free me of it. And in my fear and in my desperation, I prayed to him and I gave everything to him. All my anger, all my resentment, and I decided to forgive all the people who cooperated against me. And I was so scared of the old me that I prayed for a new me. And I cried and repented of all I had ever done, and I thanked God for everything in my life. It was the most real, most difficult prayer I had ever prayed, and in that moment, everything changed. I repented of my sins. I was crying out to God and holding on to nothing but my faith in Him. I wanted Him and nothing else. Listen to what he says. He says, I no longer lead a gang. I now serve the Most High God. I share the gospel every day. I preach Christ crucified, resurrected, and returning for all to hear. Once I served my own sinful kingdom. Now my wife and I give our lives over to God's will wherever it may lead to advance His kingdom. I once was a gang leader and a convict marked for death. Now I'm just known as Pastor G. You're never too bad. You're never too bad for a new start, for a second chance to be set free. Here's the second truth, is you're never good enough to secure your future. So we have Jesus on the cross, and you've got the crowd there. They're mocking. The religious leaders are mocking. And they all think that they're in. They all think that they're the good guys. But in verse 42, you've got this criminal who says, remember me. And what he's done is he sees that his assumptions about the Messiah were wrong and that the Messiah wasn't about destroying his enemies, but the Messiah was about dying for his enemies. Remember me. Will you let me in? And I know that you're probably sitting out there just going, well, that's not fair that a guy like that gets in. Deathbed confession? Like, seriously, he gets in after all that? I want to just talk about that for just a second here. I want you to see, the thief wasn't saved because of a deathbed confession. Now, he did confess, and you should too, I should too. We should all confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. We should all do those kind of things. But this guy wasn't saved by his confession. He was saved by a declaration. He's like, I get it. I understand who you are. And so I pledge my allegiance to you and you alone. But I want you to notice, he's not even saved by his declaration. It's not his declaration that saves him. It is Jesus's declaration that saves this guy. Jesus is the one who gets to declare, hey, today you're going to be with me. And so church, I need you to listen to me. If you're a follower, if you're a Christian, if you're saved, it's not because of your declaration, but Jesus's declaration about you. That's why you've been saved. That's why you're in. That's why all those things are there. He's the one who declares you in, not you, not your good works, none of it. It's him. Why? Because he's the king. That's who he is. And if he's the king, don't miss this, he doesn't just make declarations, he also gets to make demands. Because he's the king. And so that's why if he tells me to jump, I'm going to ask him how high while I'm in the air. Tells me to move, I'm going to ask him where while I'm moving. He tells me to be baptized, I'm going to ask him why while I'm going under. Why? Because he's the king. And he doesn't just declare, he makes demands. And he also, he gets to do that because it's good to be the king. He gets to make those demands of us. So you're never too bad, and you're never good enough. Well, what's the last truth? It's this: you're never too late to respond in the present. This story is amazing because maybe you've heard of like an 11th hour conversion. Well, this is like at 11:59 and 50 seconds, right? I mean, there's like no time left on the clock. This is a buzzer beater if you've ever seen one here, because like 3 minutes ago, he's hurling insults. And now after hearing Jesus say, Father, forgive them, he's like, oh my goodness, what kind of guy is this? I got to get on board with this. This guy's in control. I mean, this suffering is not out of his plan. This is all a part of his plan. And so he's like, you got to remember me when you come into your kingdom. I've lived a pretty bad life, violent life, killing people. And up until 3 minutes ago, I was cussing in your face. Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus is like, yeah. But more than that, you're going to be with me for the rest of forever. Isn't that amazing? How could that be? And the answer is, well, because he's a God of grace. And it doesn't matter what you've done. And I know that as you read through this story, you may not like it. You may not think that it's fair that a guy like this gets in at the last minute. But I'm also here to tell you, Jesus doesn't care. He gets to say who's in and who's out. He's the one who gets to decide, not you and me. Now, there's some of you, and I just know the way our brains work, and it's like, you're like, well, great. So what you're telling me is, I can live my life however I want to live it. I can drink what I want, smoke what I want, snort what I want. I can sleep with who I want, what I want, when I want, cheat, do all these other kind of things. And then as I get right to the very, very end, I can just churn up to heaven and say, hey, I'm about to die. I'm ready to make you king. And if that's your strategy, then all I'll say is this. Good luck. That's it. Good luck. I hope it works out well for you. But there is another strategy. And it's that it may take a lifetime to prepare you for a moment, but it only takes a moment to prepare you for eternity. And all your life is leading you to that moment where you make him king of your life. See, the bottom line is this, is that who you used to be isn't who you have to be. You can be changed. You can be made different. You can be made new. You can start fresh. Who you used to be isn't who you have to be. And so I want to challenge you today. And in your notes, we've given you a little bit of extra space to write a declaration. Who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say he is? I mean, it's really been the whole point of 5 weeks here. We've looked at all these different encounters of people meeting Jesus. And it's just like, well, who do you say he is? You see what they say. You've heard what they said about him. But who do you say he is? And are you ready to declare allegiance to him? Are you ready to pledge your allegiance to him and say, Jesus, I believe that you are the king, that you're the Christ, that you died, you were buried, you rose from the dead 3 days later. That's why we're here today. And I want you to be my king. I want you to be in charge. And if so, if you make that declaration, then understand he gets to make demands of you. And he gets to say, well, then here's what I want you to do. Here's where I want you to go. And you just got to say, Jesus, whatever you say, man, wherever you want me to go, I'll do what you want me to do. But who do you say he is? That's the question. You know, one of my favorite preaching clips of all time is an 83-second clip from a guy by the name of Alistair Begg. And he's a Scottish preacher, so he's got an incredible accent. Really makes me jealous. And He talks about the thief on the cross, and I just want to show it to you. So just watch this 83-second clip.
They think about the thief on the cross. And what an immense... I can't wait to find that fellow one day to ask him, how did that shake out for you? Because you were cussing the guy out with your friend. You'd never been in a Bible study. You never got baptized. You didn't know a thing about church membership. And yet, you made it. You made it. How did you make it? That's what the angel must have said. You know, like, what are you doing here? Well, I don't know. What do you mean you don't know? Well, because I don't know. Well, you know, excuse me, let me get my supervisor. They go get the supervisor in. So, we just a few questions for you. First of all, are you clear on the doctrine of justification by faith? The guy said, I never heard of it in my life. And what about, let's just go to the doctrine of Scripture immediately. This guy's just staring. And eventually, in frustration, he says, on what basis are you here? And he said, the man on the middle cross said, I can come.
That's pretty good, isn't it? The man on the middle cross said, I could come. I mean, it's such an incredible clip. I mean, it really, really is. That clip is also why I don't have people sitting behind me while I preach. It's one of those guys, the look on his face, that dude needed Jesus. But it was an encounter, right? It's an encounter that changed this guy on the right. And can I just submit this to you? It's an encounter that's going to change you if you've never had one. It's not a sermon. It's not understanding theology. It's not making sure you've got all the boxes checked and all the right doctrines correct. It's an encounter with the living Jesus. And honestly, y'all, that's what I've been praying about for us over the past few weeks as we've looked at these different encounters with Jesus. And all series long, we've been praying that you would have an encounter with him. I mean, why? Why is it so important that you have an encounter with Jesus? And the answer is because it is only through Jesus that you can be made right with God. It is only through him that you can be set free. And hear me, it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. In fact, there's going to be somebody here today who's having an affair right now. And God is calling you out of that because he loves you. Some of you right now, you're up into your eyeballs in addiction. Some of you are doing things unethically and immorally at work. You're cheating people out of money. And you know it. And you feel ashamed. In fact, some of y'all, you felt like the roof was just going to cave in because you walked into this building today. But grace is for you. And some of you are like, no, Turner, you don't understand. Grace may be for other people, but you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand where I've been. And I would just simply say to you that you are underestimating the power of a Savior who walked out of a grave so you could be set free. The man on the middle cross says that you can come to him. And if you haven't had that encounter with Jesus, then today's the day, man, for you to grab the connection card, to grab the welcome home card, and to just say, I'm ready to encounter him. I want to begin a relationship with him. I want to be made new. I want to be set free. I want to have all those things just wiped away, and I want to begin new. And if that's you, man, would you grab that card? Would you fill it out? And would you can drop it off as you're leaving, or if you want to bring it up to me, bring it up to me, and let's begin today. If you're watching online, then you need to jump on that website that's on the screen right now, and you need to go there, and you say, I'm ready today. I want to be set free. I want to hear the man on the middle cross say to me, come on. And today, you can be with him. So, Father God, we thank you so much that we serve a risen Savior, that we have Jesus who loved us so much that he went to the cross, died in our place, that he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And we know this is not of works that we have ever done, but it is by grace that we have been saved, because we were dead in our sins, dead in our transgressions. And it is only by grace that we are saved. And so for that, we say thank you. And for my friends who are sitting out here today or who are watching online and they feel like they're too bad, that there's just they've done too much, would you remind them today that they can be set free? They can be set free from their past, and they can have that second chance, that third chance, that fourth chance. They can have a new start and experience the freedom that you offer. And God, for those of us who have walked in the room and we've forgotten that we have a past and we've come to this place to where we believe that we're good enough to secure our own future, would you remind us, whether gently or sternly today, that it's your declaration about us that saves us? And that's why it's called grace. So thank you, God, for a chance to gather, to celebrate, and to remember that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And may that change everything for us today. And we pray that in his wonderful name. Amen and amen. Blessings on your head, y'all. We love y'all.